So good morning, guys. I'm going to come and speak to you on the topic of pause. It's the first one in the April prayer month. You've got me talking about pause, and I'm sure the irony is not lost on the majority of you that they picked me to talk on that. I've definitely learned something in preparing for this. Then you've got next week, Steve is talking on rejoice. The following week, David is talking on asking, and then Bob is finishing on yielding. So it's the first of four in our prayer month talks. You'll notice they spell out pray, P-R-A-Y. So this morning we're going to be mostly focused on Psalm 46, and we're just going to work through how pausing is good and seasons where pausing might feel hard, but what to do in that. So where you might feel paused or put on pause by God when things aren't moving as you want them to, or things aren't progressing in a direction that you hoped or expected, what to do in that practically. I've got some steps how to actually kind of, you know, keep praying in those seasons and how to do that. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to read Psalm 46. If you want to open your Bibles in preparation for that whilst I pray, then you may. Right, dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you love us. Lord, that you are faithful. You are a good God. I thank you, Lord, that when we pause or we feel paused, you are still mighty and active. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in seasons where we don't know what to do and we feel stuck and paused. But you are never stuck, Lord. You are mighty and good and faithful. I just pray you'd help me speak clearly this morning, and that I would, deliver your message well. Amen. Right, so Psalm 46. I'm going to be reading from my increasingly battered version. It's an NIV, but I think probably what will come up is ESV, but just follow along. I think the thing that will be different potentially is the Selah, the pause. Maybe your version might not have that. Mine thankfully does, which is going to illustrate my point nicely this morning. So Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So today I would like to focus on verse 10 particularly, but I think the whole psalm is really powerful and helpful to illustrate our points today. And I'm going to try and talk on the value of quietening our hearts and pausing in prayer rather than always asking for things in prayer. I'm also going to address the times in our lives when we feel paused and we feel stuck. Maybe paused is like not a comfortable place to be. And I hope I'm not alone, that in those seasons, I generally tend to stop praying as much. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know how to see breakthrough in something. I've prayed continuously for something and there's nothing changing, and so I'm discouraged. And in those paused moments, when I feel paused and it's something that's very uncomfortable for my soul, I'm learning how to continually engage with God, and that is good. And that he is still active, and that is encouraging for me and can help lift our eyes out of ourselves and up to him. So I just want to invite Caroline up just for a moment to talk about a time, a season that I think she is kind of coming out of, but that she has felt pause needed, a necessary pause and a reflection on God's goodness. And I just want to commend Caroline to you. When she walked through the doors however many years ago now, Pete was like, oh, I know her. And I was like, oh, she just looks smiley and friendly and someone I want to know. And so I have the privilege of calling her my friend now. We are, we have walked through. We've got the children. They're all the same age, which is a real blessing for us. Caroline's going to let you share for a moment.
I'm grateful for Vanessa inviting me to be part of her sermon this morning. It's really a privilege, and also to have the privilege to share with the church family on this issue or particular topic about pausing. So I think a couple of weeks ago we wrote a Meet Us Spotlight Beacon Highlight thing in the newsletter to introduce our family, my husband Frank and our three daughters. And so our youngest was born in July, last year. And for those who know my husband, Frank is originally from Ghana. He's a minister by vocation, very fiery, faith-filled, fueled man of God. And when we got married, he was very much enthused about having a son. And he spoke it, and he prayed it, and he believed it, and he declared it, and did all the above. And so when we fell pregnant with Amaris, and I had the first scan, and they said it was a girl, he's like, no. we'll check again. I'm like, oh, okay, that's fine, you know. And I had to have subsequent scans for various reasons. And every time they said it was a girl, and he said, no, I'm believing it's a boy. I said, well, that's your faith, not mine, but that's what they say. So true to form, at that point, I suppose I felt, I knew it was a girl, obviously. I just took the step and said, well, it's a girl. And so Amaris came along, and then a couple of years later, fell pregnant again, and this time it was Kayla. Same, you know, drill in terms of him believing that it was going to be a boy, same drill. Again, it was not a boy. We had multiple scans, and he kept thinking, no, they get these things wrong. I've had stories of them getting it wrong, you know. And then they turn up, and then it's completely different gender. I'm like, well, okay, you can continue to believe, you know. And then 3 years later, again, I fell pregnant, and his position hadn't changed. He was very keen again to have a boy. And actually, we thought we were done after two kids. But we thought, you know what, let's give it one more try for the sake of your faith and this boy that you believe God has promised you so diligently. So we, you know, got pregnant and went for the scan, and hey presto, it was a girl. And so the thing about that, I suppose, is the expectations that we have as believers sometimes. And, you know, we lift up our faith to God and we say, God, this is what I'm trusting you for. And then he kind of gives us something different from what we expect. And I guess for me, it was that kind of tug of war of, well, this is your expectation, but this is our reality. But it's still good. And sometimes when we're so caught up with what it is that we want, and rather than what God is giving us, we don't take that time to actually reflect on what it is that God is doing. So with our third born, we didn't actually have a name for her. She's baby Lele when she came out of the hospital, because I'm like, well, you know, you don't let the man of God have his moment. And, you know, so we hadn't actually decided on her name, on a name for her. And when we got out of the hospital, I just felt there was a certain sense of, I guess, I don't want to say it in a negative way, disappointment in a sense, because you're like, well, this was it. This was the last chance. This is no boy, because I'm not doing this again, you know. But on the other hand, it was an opportunity to just stop and just pause and think and like, wow, you know, God, we've asked for one thing. You've been gracious enough to give us three beautiful, healthy daughters. They're gorgeous girls. You know, we know friends who've been married for years and years, praying and trusting. And I know that many people have been through that journey of, you know, pregnancies that didn't go through, or, you know, all that kind of, you know, difficulty that comes with wanting to have a family. And here we are with these three beautiful girls that you've given us. And I just got drawn back to that statement, Sela, just stop and reflect. Stop and think about the goodness of God. Stop and think about the majesty of God that you've walked out of the hospital. Because at that point, there was a lot of stories about the East Kent Hospital's trust and, you know, baby complications and stuff that was going on with hospitals with, you know, complicated childbirths and stuff. So the fact that you go through that process and come out on the other side of it, one, alive, two, with a live baby and healthy, both of you, it's just, it's not something to take for granted. And sometimes we go through all of these things that God gives us so much grace, but we're so caught up with what we want, we don't actually appreciate where we are. So the name came in that sense. And Sela, I thought, Sela, stop and reflect, pause, and just give thanks to God for where you are, for the blessings that he's given you. And then, and the fact that we have three girls rather than a boy is like, look at the beauties that God has given you. And so the name Noi is a translation of the word beauty. So Selenoi came as a name for us, in the sense that stop and reflect on the beauty that God has given you and the beauty that God is, on just the provision that he makes, and be grateful and just celebrate the season that you're in and know that he still provides and he makes all things beautiful. So that was the name of Selenoi, and that's our moment of reflection. And every time we look at the girls that we have, I always say to Frank, these three girls will be worth 10 sons to you, so be grateful. So that's our story. Thank you so much.
Is that better? Yeah, there we go. When I was talking to Steve about potentially speaking on this topic, and I was saying, oh, in the Psalms, and Steve was like, yeah, you know, you've got Sela, you've got pause. I was like, Caroline. She told me that story when I went to visit, and Sela Noi was 3 days old. She's the tiniest baby I've ever seen. And I just, she pinged into my head. I thought, oh, we need to hear that, the goodness of God in the unexpected. When we encounter situations which are hard or difficult or different to what we expected. But I just want to pause for a moment and just acknowledge that I don't know where all you are in the room, where you're at, and there are situations that you are facing that I don't know, and I don't want you to feel that I am speaking over you that you should be doing something different or your heart posture should be different. I'm not doing that in any way. We all encounter these difficulties in life and feel stuck. And it might be that you feel put on pause by God this morning, and that you don't know what to do or how to work through that or how to come to him and approach him. So please, like, I'm not trying to tell you to do better or tell you to do something different. I'm just offering some ideas of how we can be grateful in the paused moments when maybe we feel differently. So I'm going to be heavily Bible-based. I want to look at three different episodes in the Bible where people face situations which feel overwhelming, or they face enemies, and God is active and faithful and present through all of those, and how when someone is stuck or paused, how God is still moving and is still working his purposes for his glory, and that we should take encouragement from that. So I'm going to look at Moses, and I'm going to look at David, and I'm also going to look at Joshua. If you want to follow with me in the Bible, you can. I'm going to read the bits, but we'll start with Moses in Exodus 14, and we'll start at verse 15, and we'll make our way to 22. And this is focusing on Moses has just brought people out of Egypt. They're escaping slavery. And Moses was already like unsure of his position. He's unsure of his leadership. Like, am I really the right person for this job? And they encounter the Red Sea. And I'm sure lots of us can relate. We encounter an seemingly unmovable object that's enormous. It's overwhelming. Does not feel part of the plan. God, you brought us. You saved us. We're here. Now what? How on earth are we to move through this? So we'll just read Exodus 14, verses 15 onwards, just to get a sense of what happens here with Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go through in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither side went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And you can carry on reading at home if you want to see what happens to the Egyptians. But this is a seemingly overwhelming situation that in human strength, you can't overcome, unless you're an Olympic swimmer, maybe. You could potentially try to do it. But you're in front of the Red Sea, you're stuck, and you feel like you're following God's purposes. Moses was doing what God had commanded him, and he was saving the Israelites. He was trying to save the people. And God moves powerfully in a way that you couldn't anticipate. And so my first encouragement to us is that in overwhelming situations, expect the unexpected. Don't belittle God. Don't put him small in a box and think, oh my God, can't do those things. It's not true. God is great and God is faithful and he will show up. He is always active. So in those moments where you see a seemingly unmovable object or a situation that you can't figure out how to change, know that God is enormous and that God is powerful and that he is mighty and can move that. So please believe God for big things. It's my first point. We'll look at David, the second situation, when we have enemies. And I feel like in this story, when David pauses for thought, just, you know, the king's like, hey, wear my armor. And David's like, it doesn't fit, it feels clunky. When I was preparing, I just felt there's so many situations in life where often we see a problem and we might pray about it. You're probably better than me, you probably do that first. I don't always do that first. We see a problem and we think, how do we fix it? And I try to do the things the world tells me to do. So maybe you should try behaving this way, or you should try removing yourself, or you should try avoiding the situation entirely. Rather than just praying and seeking God. And I wonder if there is something for us to learn individually where we see a situation and we seek God's way and not the world's way. And we turn to the Bible and we turn to God and we say, what is your will in this situation? How would you have me behave? And how can I solve it that way? Rather than looking to the world and trying to do the things the world says. Because it should be that David goes into battle with armor. David should wear armor to go and fight this enormous Philistine. He should do that. That makes sense in worldly terms and in his cultural terms. And there's lots of things in our world and our culture that make sense for us to do, but are not right and don't work. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I'm just going to start at verse 44 and just a few verses here. But when we encounter enemies, again, trusting God and not the world, and trust that God will show up. So from verse 44, we're here. So come here, he said. This is Goliath talking. And I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Big, big talk. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So this episode, David very small, Goliath very big, in worldly terms, it looks impossible. Equally, David, no protection on him, no physical protection on him, but he has the Lord, and no swords. He goes in with a stone. And I've always been struck by this moment, that sometimes I feel like I need to be really ready for battle, and I need to have everything ready, and I need to be prepared. And sometimes God just gives you the smallest weapon, just the smallest thing, and it is the most effective. And that's all you need. And so in these moments when you feel that you have been put on pause, or you are pausing in a season or in a moment, remember that God gives you, he gives you everything that you need. And it looks unlikely often. It doesn't look like the world would expect. It doesn't look like our culture would expect. But it is effective. And here Goliath loses despite his big talk. And David is prosperous for the glory of the Lord. And David is clear about that from the beginning, that I am here with the Lord behind me, that is his fighting for the glory of the Lord of Israel. So finally, just want to look at Joshua. Again, unexpected journeys. So when we find ourselves in a season of life and we are going about something in an odd way, and we think, oh, the most direct route would make more sense here, or this path feels logical to me, maybe in your career or in a life or in family, you think this is how I should get from A to B or achieve this goal. Just this example here, we'll look at Joshua chapter 6, and we'll start at the very beginning. God sometimes gives you an unexpected journey. Sometimes there's a roundabout route, literally in this version, a roundabout route, and no fighting involved to try and take the city, just some walking, and some trumpets and some shouting. But how that, again, is effective. So the unexpected journey, when you feel your pause, and this has happened to me so many times, I feel stuck and frustrated and paused. I feel like God has put me on pause. And I've already, you know, I've confessed that that feels really uncomfortable to me. I come to the end of it, and I'm like, oh, hey, I've learned a lot. That was really unexpected. And if I had done that in my own plan, I wouldn't have grown as much as I have through God. So Joshua 6, we'll start at the very beginning. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." I'd like to jump to just verse 20. "When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city." And I just felt God speak to me as a church about kind of where we're at the moment, particularly looking for a new building, that we feel like we're doing all the right things. We're trying faithfully, we're praying, and we're doing, like the elders are working super hard, all of us are keeping our eyes open, we're all pushing doors and praying faithfully and seeking wisdom. And let's just keep faith for it. This journey here for Joshua is odd. I think if you had said to Joshua, you need to go take Jericho, he'd be like, great, ready the armies, let's get our swords sorted, let's sort ourselves out, let's kit up, let's get ready. And the Lord says, no, just go for a walk. Just go for a walk around, keep doing that faithfully, and then have some music. And Joshua's probably, you know, if I was with Joshua, he'd be like, he's probably a faithful, more faithful man than me, and he'd probably be like, yes, the Lord has this. I'd be questioning, and I'd think, oh, that's interesting. So don't be fearful of the unexpected. Don't be worried and don't be anxious when God is taking you through an unexpected journey. You might think that you're pausing. You might think you've been paused. But God is working. God is active and faithful. So just keep going and listening to him. So hopefully we'll keep doing that faithfully. So that's the first part. And the second part will be a bit shorter. But I just want you to, if you take nothing from this, please just be encouraged in the Bible There are so many stories where God shows us and reminds us time and again that he is faithful and active, even when we're stuck, when we're facing enemies, if we're facing things that are barriers, when we're facing challenges that we can't overcome in our own strength, God is faithful. So please look to the Bible when you are feeling disheartened, which I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. Look to the Bible for those encouraging moments where God is active and faithful, and that we are okay. It's okay to pause. So I just want to look at two things when we are paused and how we could practically use that time well, that we can be active in our prayer life whilst pausing and not necessarily asking for things always. I sometimes start to feel discouraged and I don't know what to ask for. So in my life at the moment, I would quite like a new job, I think. I don't know. My school is good, and there's so much about my school that is valuable and I really love. And I love working for the church, and I love spending time with my children. So I'm like, oh, my life, I love. Why is there this weird kind of something in my being that says I want something more? And I wonder if it's culture speaking to me that I should be driving myself up a career ladder. I should be doing some other thing. So I'm just trying to question that. But I don't know what to ask for in prayer. I don't necessarily want to ask for a new job, because that would mean a big change and I'd lose a lot. But also I don't want to be stuck and then be here forever. And then, you know, when I'm 60, my children have left me, and then I'm just, you know, I don't know, what does that look like for me? So I need to remember I'm only 36 and it's fine. God is faithful. It's all right. I don't need to panic. But just I'm learning through this season of not knowing what to ask for. That doesn't mean I need to withdraw from praying. It doesn't mean I need to stop engaging with God. And those times when I have, I lose a lot. I lose the drive, I lose the faith, I lose that connection with Jesus, which helps me feel peaceful. So I've come across two things, one of which I'm better at than the other. My husband is sadly in the room, so he can attest to how bad I am at the second. But I'm trying. But the first one I am better at. It's something called borrowed prayers. And I just stumbled into this. One of my favorite authors, she's got an app on phones, and it's just called The Quiet Collection. And on there, she just reads things to you. And one of them is borrowed prayers. And she reads the prayer of St. Francis, and she reads the prayer of St. Patrick. And I listen to those now frequently, because I need something other than my own words. I don't have the right things to ask for, or the right things to say sometimes in this season that I'm in, where I do feel paused to reflect. And so she says that borrowed prayers as a regular practice of praying familiar words could serve as a comfort and can be considered a radical act of faith. When you're feeling stuck and you don't know what to ask for, don't withdraw from prayer. Dig in, borrow someone else's prayers. They're good, you know, borrow someone else's prayers. So I would like to direct us to the ultimate borrowed prayer, the prayer of St. Francis and the prayer of St. Practice. They're very good. They are very good. But if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, does anyone want to tell me what the ultimate borrowed prayer is? The teacher in me couldn't stop having a moment of hands up. Thank you, Rachel. The Lord's Prayer. So if we could look, Matthew 6, we'll look at verse 9 to 13. And I'm just going to pause for a moment on verse 8 before I read it. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let that settle in your souls. God knows before you ask him or before you speak what is going on with you. So please don't be discouraged that you don't have the right words. He knows. And then the Lord's Prayer, I would say the ultimate borrowed prayer that we could all turn to. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So my first encouragement to you is please turn there. If you're stuck and you don't know what to pray, Jesus gives us words. Okay, so please turn there, Matthew 6, verse 9, and just pray the Lord's Prayer. Just sit down and pray it. get on your knees and pray it, stand up and pray it. However, just there are words there that you can borrow and you can keep engaging with the Lord. And I find when I do it, I feel quite flat when I start, generally in life, quite tired in this season I'm going through. And there is a stirring in your soul. Like when I pray these things or if I listen to borrowed prayers, I feel a stirring and I feel a connection with God. And I remember his goodness. I remember his faithfulness. I remember that he is active, that he knows. And I start to remember all the good stuff. So when you're feeling a bit stuck, please borrow a prayer. That's my first practical point for us when we feel paused. And the second, which if you want to ask him afterwards, Pete is over there, Sabbath. I'm really bad at this. We often, if we argue, obviously only, it's rare, isn't it? But we often have a conflict of, I want to get stuff done. I wanted it done yesterday, and I've got a list. And he's like, we should just sit down and like spend time together. And I'm like, no, we should do things. We should definitely get stuff done. But I am finding more and more when I pause and I spend time with God. And for me, that does look active. It looks like a walk or a run. I find sitting still very difficult. But if I am paused and I walk and I still my mind and I pause myself and I'm still and I remember that he is God, things change. My perspective changes and I feel able to engage again in a really meaningful, prayerful life. So Sabbath is tricky to work out. You need to figure out your own rhythms of your daily rhythms, your weekly rhythms, monthly, yearly. But I do encourage you to do it. I'm struggling. I'm really I'm probably finding it really hard to figure out how does that look in my life. But I realize the value of pausing and being with God in prayer that is unhurried, that is away from the busyness and the hectic elements of my life. And sometimes I don't know what to ask, and often now I just borrow prayers and I sit there and contemplate. But to encourage you to not run away in those moments and not withdraw from God, but press in, dig deep, and get close. So I just want to finish with an encouragement from Romans and then Hebrews. That it's all right, Jesus has this. Jesus has you, Jesus has your prayer life, and he's praying for you all the time. So when you're stuck and you don't know what to say, you don't have the energy to do it, you don't have the will to do it, you just don't care to, Jesus has you all covered, okay? Turn to Jesus and he has got you. So just looking at Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus has us. He is praying for us all. We've given our lives to him. We believe in him that he died and he rose again. He is praying for us all the time. So if you're really stuck, just ask him for help. Just help me pray. And then just Hebrews 7:25, and I will pause here and finish. But Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And intercede in both those verses is praying. He is praying for us, he is lifting us up, and he is holding us in prayer. So I would just like to finish there, but just to encourage you that the seasons that you are walking through or that you may walk through in the future, you might feel like you have been purposefully paused, unhelpfully paused, or you require it. You require the season of pause. You think, actually, I need to withdraw from something and I need to just settle my soul before the Lord. They are fruitful seasons, okay? Press into God, borrow a prayer, look to the Bible, be encouraged that the seasons you face, God is active and faithful. And I just want to do a quick reminder, if I may, about tomorrow morning, early morning prayer. I am hosting or leading, I'm doing something. I just want to encourage you that if you wake up in the morning and you've got no words, this afternoon, purposefully, just open your Bible to Matthew 6, or just go and find the prayer of St. Francis or St. Patrick. Go find a borrowed prayer. And whenever we tell you to pray in the morning, just read it. Just sit there and read it. Don't be energetic. Don't be creative with your words. Just borrow a prayer. Turn up at 6:30 on Zoom and just pray a borrowed prayer with us. Okay? Thank you so much for your time.